been talking about financial numbers, and that always throws me off. I'm a bottom line guy, and so all I want to know is how much came in, how much went out, what the difference is. But we gotta have detail on all those things. So anyway, we were talking finance before church. We're going to talk finances after church, and we've got a business meeting. Did we announce that? We announced the business meeting. I'm going to begin referring to business meetings as members' meetings, okay? I don't like the connotation of business. I don't know where that came from, or I don't find that in the Word of God about having business meetings, but there's certainly evidence for members' meetings, amen? So they're going to be members' meetings from here on out as we go through our minutes and everything. Let's begin to change those things to members' meetings. But anyway, we've got a members' meeting coming up. What Wednesday night is it? Next Wednesday night. And we'll try to have an agenda out for you for the members' meeting this Sunday. And hopefully that'll all come together, come to fruition, and we will be off to the races. Did you bring your Bibles tonight? Amen. Amen. Let's take them and turn to Genesis chapter 25. And I want to tell you, so good to see each and every one of you on a cold Wednesday night. It's been so cold for so long, I'm beginning to get used to it, which is a bad thing. Which is a bad thing. Right? It's a bad thing to get used to the cold. The cold is not fun. I don't want to be used to the cold. But I'm starting to walk outside without my jacket on. I'm starting to walk outside with just a sweater on, not wearing a coat. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? I'm getting used to the cold. That ain't no good, right? And I'll be so thankful. They said the sun might bust the clouds on this side of town. We look like we're on the right side of town come tomorrow because the sun might bust through the clouds tomorrow afternoon at about 3 p.m. Come on, I'm going to go outside. Oh, and look up in the sun. It's been great. All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to begin reading here in verse 19 and take it through verse 26, about the same passage I think we read last Wednesday night as we continue on back in our series of Bible studies or messages or sermonettes for Christianettes, whatever you want to call them. Genesis chapter 25, beginning in verse 19. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant, holy Word of God. Isn't it great tonight?
Amen.
Amen. The Word of God reads this: "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.'" Verse 24. "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we continue on in the first book of your inerrant word. We thank you for Moses and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that allowed him to pen such a beautiful work. Such a work of beginnings, such a work of foundations, such a work of eschatology, such a work of gospel, Lord, as we see the gospel message over and over again, as we see the depravity of man, how God's image has been effaced from him, and how he so desperately needs redemption and salvation. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that you have come into our lives and into our hearts. And Father, we pray we would be so diligent as to communicate to the lost world around us through our attitudes and with our speech and through things that we say and through gospel seed that we sow to those around us, that Jesus has come for them, that they have a place in heaven, that God loves them and wants to save them. We thank you for these that you've drawn out here tonight on a cold Wednesday night. And Father, we just pray you be in the midst of us. You anoint this time. Lord, you be with the study of your word and you bring the fruit out of it that you so desire. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the word of God. Now, what we have said, this passage of ours, this passage that we're looking at, continues on with the saga of Isaac's boys. This struggle begins in the womb, and it continues on from there. Really, the struggle that we're going to talk about began way before Rebekah and the twins. But these two have nothing in common, we said last time, except for their parents. When it comes to Isaac's sons, it would be difficult to find a greater contrast than that which existed between Esau and Jacob. One was a little bit country, the other one was a little bit rock and roll. I mean, they are complete polar opposites. One likes hot, one likes cold. One likes sun, one likes shade. I mean, they are just completely different. Jacob and Esau are on two different paths, we said. Jacob, despite his flesh and selfishness, ends up on God's path, while Esau ends up on the path that leads to destruction. Jacob was ruled by the heavenly vision, praise God for that, and Esau was ruled by worldly and carnal things. Now, as we carry on, we see the two boys now in the world. We're going to get into that, not next week, but the week after that, and the competition between them, we are going to see, is going to be fierce. So much so that we instinctively feel that there is more to this story than the mere record of the birth of twins and of the intense rivalry in the home. The Holy Spirit's wanting to say something to us. The Holy Spirit's wanting to say something about the struggle that goes on between the flesh and the spirit. I believe it with all my heart. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to say in Genesis chapter 25, beginning in about verse 19 and taking it through verse 26. Last time we talked about the struggle goes back to Rebekah. The struggle goes back to Rebekah, and she's the sterile wife, and we talked about her pedigree, and then we talked about her problem, and then we talked about how her husband interceded for her. Well, we began is where we ended last week, and that is the struggle continues within Rebekah as a secret war wages. That's verses 22 through 26. As soon as Rebekah conceived and showed evidence she was now to be fruitful, she became aware of something else. A battle was raging within her. A battle. She had two natures within her, and those two natures were at war. In her barren condition, there was no such struggle, but the moment fruitfulness began, the moment God answered the prayer for children to be born, the struggle began. And we talked about this as we ended last week. It is a common enough spiritual experience. Those whose lives are most fruitful for God are most aware of the struggle between two opposing natures within. Oh my, this is where it's at. In these verses that follow, beginning in verse 22 and taking it through verse 26, in these verses that follow, we see the existence of the two natures, the existence of it. And the existence is, first of all, experienced. If you'll look at verse 22, the Word of God reads this, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord." Now, those of you that have had children, you women here today, you know that those little babies can be quite active. Play taps, tap around and dance around on your bladders and everything else to get you up at all hours of the night. Well, she doesn't have one. She's got two in there, and they are battling already. They've got a sibling rivalry going already. They are trying to push each other out of the way for what real estate there is in there to rest and relax. Faced with the perplexing fact that a battle was raging within, a battle she could not understand, Rebecca did a very sensible thing, and she asked the Lord about it. And we have all experienced what Rebecca experienced. As long as we are content to live carnal, as long as we are content to live worldly lives, we have no problem. There is no problem. Oh, there may be some guilt. There may be some conviction. But there's no real big problem. I mean, we're kind of out of sight, out of mind of the church. But once we are determined to meet the conditions that lead to fruitfulness, get the sin out of our lives, get our eyes into the Word of God, get the doctrine of God's Word into our minds so that it can affect our hearts and come out in appropriate, right living, righteous will. You know, our will changes to do what is good and what is right. Until that happens, everything's fine. But when that happens, when it leads to fruitfulness, the battle begins. See, the idea persists that all we need is some ecstatic experience, some baptism of super holiness, and all problems connected with carnality will be solved. B.B. Warfield believed that. He played off of Wesleyanism. Wesleyanism believes that you can become perfect here on earth, and you can finally get so much flesh out of you that you're perfect like Jesus was before He ascended to the right hand of the Father. That's not been my experience. I've not found anybody that could do that. I found a lot of prideful folks that thought they were there, but they weren't there, right? Because you're always going to struggle with the flesh. See, church, the contrary is true. When we get saved, the old nature is neither eradicated when we trust Christ, nor is it canceled when we yield to Him for fruitfulness. No, the flesh is still there. The old nature is an ever-present foe, bitterly hostile to any work of the Spirit in us, and quick to contest every Spirit-born effort toward fruitfulness for God. Far from being eradicated, the flesh seems to be stimulated into degrading behavior by any sign of developing holiness of life. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say? Yeah, the Bible says the power of the flesh has been broken. Your flesh is no longer going to take you to hell. Amen? Amen? Yeah, your flesh is no longer has the power to send you to hell once you get saved, but you still struggle with your flesh until you get a glorified body. You've been justified if you're saved. You're now in a process of sanctification, being sanctified, becoming more like Christ each and every day, but you will not get to that perfect state until you are glorified, and that's when you leave time and enter eternity, and He sees you, and you see Him, and kaboom! That's when sin is over for you. That's when the flesh is no longer a problem for you. And then one day you'll have a glorified body to go with all that. Well, not only in these verses do we see the existence of the two natures within Rebecca struggling as two unborn human beings, two babies. We see it experienced in verse 22. But secondly, I want you to see, we see that this existence of the two natures is explained in verse 23. Look, what does verse 23 say? And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Oh man, those two natures are explained. It's a primary interpretation, no doubt about it, a primary interpretation. The Lord's response had to do with the Israelite and Edomite races here in verse 23 that would descend from Esau and Jacob into their fortunes in the world. Next week's Bible study or sermonette or message, whatever you want to call it, will be dedicated to really what all that means, because this passage of Scripture that we're reading about is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans. And this is one of the key passages of Scripture. This is one of the stackpole passages of Scripture that the fascist, hyper, five-point Calvinist holds on to right here. This is it. So we'll be talking about that next week, why that's not the case, why Calvinism doesn't really need to claim this verse because they're taking this passage out of context. But that's for next week. In his primary interpretation, the Lord's response had to do with the Israelite and Edomite races that would descend from Esau and Jacob and to their fortunes in the world. But this passage has a far deeper significance. It pictures the relationship between the two natures in the believer. The old nature is the elder of the two for the simple reason that it was here first, or it was there first. The new nature does not arrive upon the scene until the new birth. You see both natures. See, ultimate victory is assured for the new nature. Ultimate victory. The elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. God has pledged himself to support the new nature in its struggle for mastery. Yeah. Oh, he's given us the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in the end, the new nature cannot lose. Oh, the flesh trip you up? You decide to play to your flesh, your carnality, your sinful side. You continue to play for that? And you really have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Just for whatever reason, you're not going to get it. You're not going to get discipleship. You're not going to get sanctification. Oh, you're going home, friend. You're going home. You're still going to heaven, right? The new nature does not lose. Now, the new nature may not have any rewards in heaven to lay at Jesus' feet, but the new nature's going on, right? Yeah, that flesh can't take that salvation away. Can trip up sanctification, can short-circuit your discipleship, but cannot take salvation away. See, the new nature will triumph eternally, whereas the old nature in the believer has no future at all beyond the grave. There's no future. Once these physical bodies die, there's no future for the old nature. I put in my notes, this is where they will stand and applaud. And nobody's standing and applauding. The new nature will triumph eternally, whereas the old nature in the believer has no future at all beyond the grave, folks. It's coming to an end for the old nature and the principle of death. Jesus died on the cross. His death does away with the old nature. I'm telling you, his resurrection does away with the old nature. It's amazing. The old nature is on its way out. What I want to see in these verses that follow here in verses 22 through 26, we see the existence of the two natures. We see that it is experienced in verse 22. We see that it is explained in verse 23. But finally, we see that it is exposed for all to see in verses 24 through 26. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. I don't know what Isaac was thinking. He's 60. Starting a family. Woo! Man, good luck, brother. All right. Exposed. At least the two natures, or at last, the two natures stood out. Visibly exposed for what they were. What color was Esau? Esau was red, hairied up. He manifested the Adamic nature in all its power in his red hair, in his hairiness. The name Adam means red. Esau suggests the Adamic nature untamed because this little baby, he's just covered with red hair. He looked more like a baby animal than anything else. All covered with the red hair. Now, I'm not saying mom didn't love him. You know, look at that pretty baby. But hair is ever a symbol in Scripture of natural energy. Hair is. So I guess The more you've lost, men, the more spiritual you look. Amen? Right? Hair is ever a symbol in Scripture of natural energy. The lower nature was evident in Esau's very appearance. The fleshly nature was evident in Esau's very appearance. And Rebekah, bless her heart, she ended up loving who more? Jacob. Ended up loving Jacob more. Jacob holding on to the heel of Esau points us to Calvary, where the spiritual struggle was eventually resolved. Our victory over the flesh comes directly from Calvary, from the cross, from the shed blood, from His death. That is why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Step by step, as we look at this passage, Rebekah's actual physical experience, carrying those babies and bringing that birth to fruition, is designed to teach spiritual truth. In other words, Rebekah's experience is a type of the Romans chapter 7 experience of the believer and should be regarded in that way. If you're wondering about Romans 7, that could be your homework. It's the last third or last quarter of Romans chapter 7. Amen, church? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, that we can gather around Your Word tonight on a cold Wednesday night. We thank You again for those in attendance. We thank You, Lord, for just the blessing of fellowship, the blessing of the songs tonight. We thank You for Brother Paul leading us and Miss Karen playing the piano, Brother Jeremiah working the board back there. Lord, thank You for all that have fought the traffic to be here. And Father, we just pray that You continue to be in our midst as we attempt to be vessels and conduits of the moving of the Holy Spirit, as we pray on behalf and for the spiritual, emotional, and physical needs of those that we've come in contact, some family members, some church members, perhaps some spouses. But Lord, we pray that You just work in us and through us. We want to be faithful stewards with the power of prayer. May we tap it tonight. May we intercede in a special way for all those that we pray for. It's in Your name, God's people said, amen. All right, so we've got, first off, we've got...